I asked them why they left our church, and she said, well, I just think you preach the gospel too much. It's just a gospel message every Sunday. And I think at that time I was actually in a specific gospel series. And you know what? I'll take that kind of criticism, because we need these truths repeated to us over and over again so we can become established in our faith. And let me tell you this before I move on. One major reason you need to keep being reminded of God's truth is so you will be able to recognize errors when you're confronted with it. That's one of the major reasons why it's important. What is the most effective way to recognize a counterfeit? Well, the American Banking Association has a program to train their tellers. To recognize counterfeit money. In that program, wouldn't you know that they never actually show their tellers a counterfeit bill? All they do, day after day, hour after hour, is have them study the real thing. And so when they come across a counterfeit, able to tell what it is. The Bible says, I would have you to be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. See, the best way for you to be able to recognize error when it comes across your path is not by studying all the errors. The best way for you to be able to recognize error is to become more grounded in the truth. Then when you come across something that's not true, you'll know, that doesn't line up with what I already know that God's Word has to say. And we need, as believers, to be reminded of the truth so that we can stand against error. All right? And that's why Jude verse 3, the apostle Jude, he said, I came to you to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You stand for the faith that was once delivered, this once delivered truth that was given to you, you become an expert in it, and it will help you stand against all error and against all compromise. And so one way that you can protect yourself from false teaching, from false Christianity, is by taking heed to these reminders. The reminder to rejoice and the reminder to be reassured in the truth of God's Word. Now, let's move on to the second truth that we're given here. And that second truth given here that will guard you from false Christianity is a warning. First, we have a reminder. And secondly, we see that there is a warning that's given to us. And Paul, after giving this helpful reminder in verse number 1, he now moves on to give a stern warning to the church. Verse number 2. Let's read it out loud together. You read it with me. Let's read it. Here we go. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of the concision, the Bible says. Paul warned the believers about certain individuals who were infiltrating the church and were attempting to attack or to detract from God's Word and from the gospel of grace. And three different times, Paul uses the same word, beware, about this group of people. It's the Greek word blepo. It literally means to see or to be watchful for something. And in this context, it's literally talking to us about the fact that you need to watch out for some things. And what we're watching out for are three different types of individuals. And I want you to note down who these three different types of individuals are. First off, you need to watch out for dogs. Watch out for dogs. Now, I'm not talking about literal dogs, okay? But that's what Paul says in verse 2. He says, beware or watch out for dogs. Now, the word translated dogs here is just the common everyday Greek word for a dog. Nothing, no hidden meaning disclosed for us in that word right there. And you know, in our day, we sure love our dogs, don't we? I'm of the opinion that dogs are infinitely better than cats. All right? How many of you are with me on that, by the way? All right? I love dogs. Dogs are man's best friend. There's only one good way to approach a cat, and that's a dead cat, okay? There you go. Now, I just lost half of you there, you cat people, okay? I'm not really kidding, but no, I'm just kidding. But we sure love our dogs. I almost worship our dogs, some people in American culture, but I digress from that there. You know, in the Bible days, dogs weren't pets. They were pests is what they were. Much like coyotes today, they would travel around in packs and scavenge and devour and tear up anything that they could get into. And people didn't have pet dogs in New Testament times. They were considered to be pests. In fact, in the Bible, dogs, every time a dog is mentioned, it is always regarded as an unclean animal, something that the Jews were supposed to stay away from. an unclean animal, not something that you're supposed to have around, especially in your house. And the Jews actually referred to the Gentiles, and this was somewhat racist, but they would refer to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, as being dogs. Those people are dogs. Well, here, the apostle uses that term to refer to Jewish people who were trying to infiltrate the church with false doctrine. He says, those people are the real dogs. And he uses the term in a derogatory sense to speak down about this group of people. And interestingly, what's the animal in the scripture that believers are compared to? Help me out. Sheep. Yeah, we're compared to sheep in the scripture. And in Matthew chapter 7, the Bible actually tells us that the one who tries to come into the church, to infiltrate the church, is a wolf or a dog in what? Sheep's clothing, right? Sheep's clothing. And so, hey, that's what the Bible's talking about here. These dogs who are trying to come in and devour and scavenge and tear up and bite and bark and wreak havoc in the church. You better believe these type of people still exist today. These type of people that are trying to infiltrate the church and disrupt and cause issues. And I'm telling you, throughout the years, we've had such dogs try to get in our church and we've had to chase them out. And that's the only thing that you can do with someone who won't turn to true faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible warns us about such dogs here in the scripture, wolves in sheep's clothing. And let me just pause here and make a couple observations about these dogs the Bible is referring to. The first thing I want to say is that God calls under shepherds of the flock to protect the flock from such people. Verse 13, 17. You're supposed to submit to them that have the rule over you because they are to watch for your souls. And let me tell you, if you have your parent or a spiritual leader or a pastor who speaks into your life and says you need to watch out for that person, they don't have good intentions for you. You need to listen to what they have to say. It'll save you from a lot of trouble. And so God has given the responsibility to spiritual leaders to help protect those who are under their care from such dogs. The other thing I'd say is this: God tells all believers not to throw anything you've been given from God to the dogs. I get in trouble for this at my house. I did when we had a dog. But my wife would get upset if I'd throw something off the dinner table to my dog. All right? We're not supposed to give the good stuff to the dogs. And actually, Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 6. Give not that which is holy or set apart for God to dogs. Don't give anything to the dogs. You don't give an inch. You don't give up your purity. You don't give up ground to anybody who's trying to come in and disrupt or distract you from faith in Jesus Christ. The best thing for you to do is to kick them out, to get them out of your life, to banish them. So the Bible tells us, beware of dogs. That's the first thing we need to watch out for. Now, the second thing the Bible tells us to watch out for villains. I'm taking liberty with this term right here. But watch out for villains. Verse number 2, the Bible says, beware of dogs. And then it says, beware of who? Evil workers. The word evil here speaks of the nature of these individuals. They are depraved people. They are inherently sinful people. And as a result, these people work to produce that which is corrupt or harmful. They're evil, of a bad nature workers. They're working evil because they're evil workers. And these are people who infiltrate the church with evil intentions. That's why I call them villains. They're coming in, and they may come in appearing to come in with good intentions, but actually in their hearts there's iniquity, and they have evil intentions for why they're coming in among the believers. And as believers in Christ, we must still be watching out for these villains who would infiltrate the church or who would try to infiltrate our society to work evil works. I don't have time to go there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes to warn Timothy about a guy named Alexander the coppersmith who was working evil among the church. He said, if he arrives where you're at, Timothy, you watch out for him, right? He doesn't have good intentions. He's warning about this type of evil worker. Found out this past week at a church that I used to attend. Sad to say it, there was a man who was allowed to work with the youth, ended up, he came to that church with evil intentions, I'll just put it that way, and ended up getting away. Well, he didn't get away with it. He actually got convicted for the crimes that he committed, but did some terrible things to the youth in that particular church. It's a heartbreaking thing when you hear about those types of things happening. But friend, it's happening all over the place. By the way, it's not just happening in the church. It's happening in society. I had one of our church members share with me a picture about our own Cortez Library. On June the 22nd, next month, they're going to put on a drag show for all ages. I'll tell you something. There are evil workers in our society today. You better believe it. You say, well, we can't redeem the society. I understand that, all right? But we can reach people one person at a time. And as believers, especially we who know the truth, if anybody's going to stand for the truth, it ought to be us as believers. So the Bible says you need to watch out for the evil workers, for those who have evil intentions. And you better believe somebody who wants to expose a young child to that type of nonsense does not have good intentions. And that's not political. That is Bible truth right there. We've got to take a stand for the truth. Beware of evil workers, especially in the church. I thank God for our country that we can still stand and say things like these, and we can take a stand for the truth, and we can take a stand for morality, and God help us to keep doing it as long as God keeps those doors open. Beware of dogs. Beware of villains. A third group he talks about, beware of butchers. Took liberty with this one too. Do we have any butchers here today? Are you a butcher? Well, Jerry used to be, okay? Not that kind of butcher, okay? I'll clarify what I mean. Verse 2, the Bible says at the end of the verse, beware of the concision. That word, concision, he labeled this group as the concision. We don't use that word in our modern day English here, but it's translated from a Greek word which literally means to cut up or to mutilate. And so Paul calls this group, literally what he's saying is they're the mutilators. All right, in some of your translations, it may actually say that. The mutilators. And so the group to which Paul was referring to here, as we mentioned earlier in the message, they were known as the Judaizers. Okay? These were a group of people that insisted that all believers in Jesus needed to observe the law. And specifically, they insisted that all believers needed to be circumcised and to become Jewish in that sense in order to really be saved. And so if they weren't circumcised, they didn't become a Jewish proselyte, then they actually weren't saved. That's the whole idea of what they were trying to come behind Paul and teach in all of these different churches. And, you know, the word circumcision, it literally means to cut around. But Paul refers to these people not as the circumcision, but as the concision, the mutilators. And he was using it in a derogatory sense because what he was thinking as he was thinking about this group of people is that they were coming into the church and just butchering it. They were coming in to try to butcher up, to cut up the people of God, to butcher the gospel of grace. And boy, he wasn't happy about it. And so he speaks about this group of people as being the mutilators of the truth of Jesus Christ. We could put it this way. Paul, when he looked at this group, he detested their legalism. They were legalists in the very truest sense. Now, the term legalism is a buzzword among Christian circles today, and most people, when they think about legalism, it isn't actually what legalism is. So let me define legalism for you. Legalism is the idea that a man's good works can save him or make him more spiritual. That's my personal definition for it. Legalism is the idea that a man's works can save him or make him more spiritual. That is exactly what Paul was trying to take a stand against here. He actually wrote to the church in Galatians 6:15 on this matter. He said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature in Christ." In other words, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. What does matter is that you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. That's what does matter. In church, we still need to watch out for the people who would try to come in and infiltrate these butchers of the gospel of grace, who would try to bring us back into bondage and tell us you need to follow all the rules or you need to do good works in order to prove your salvation. All of that is anti-biblical, legalistic, and Paul and the Lord Jesus condemns it here in the Scripture. Can I remind you, hey, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so, hey, salvation is not due to your good works. You can't get saved because you get baptized, because you sing in church, because you join the church. You can only get saved by putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the same sense, hey, watch out for the legalist that'll try to come in and say, "Well, you need to dress this way. You're going to be a good Christian." I wear a certain tie and a suit every Sunday because that's my conviction, but I don't look down on people that don't. Right? We had people up here sitting on the platform not wearing a suit and tie today. Honestly, there used to be a culture about this, and it still exists today. But Paul condemns it here in the Scripture. It's not about the outward. I think that everything we should do to the glory of God, but it's not about the outward. That's not what makes me accepted or more spiritual. It's about the heart of faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, watch out for the legalist. Watch out for this camp that's trying to come in and tell you you've got to cross all your T's the way they tell you to and dot all your I's the way they tell you to. That stuff is not true spirituality. That's false Christianity. Stay away from it. It gives us a warning. So we see a reminder. We see a warning. The third truth I want you to see this morning is a contrast. We're almost out of time, so let me be brief with this. A contrast. Verse number 3. The Bible says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now there is a contrast Paul paints here in the verse 2, beginning of verse 3. Excuse me. It's a contrast between what he calls the concision and the circumcision. You see that there? First group was false. The second group was true. The first is all about outward confirmation, showing Christianity, putting on a show. The second is all about inward transformation. In other words, change coming from the inside out because of the work of Christ. The first is all about following their system. The second is all about following a Savior. Right? The first is all about a religion. The second is all about a relationship. The first is all about a continual work that you have to do to prove yourself to God. The second is all about a finished work, and that's the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see the contrast here? The Bible paints a very vivid picture for us of the stark contrast between these two types of individuals, and really, it's a contrast between what we could call true Christianity and false Christianity. And we've already seen him in verse 2 talk about the false believer. But now in verse 3, he begins to describe what a real believer in Jesus Christ is really like. And I want you to see three things about them here. First off, I want you to see that their worship is in the Spirit. Their worship is in the Spirit. Verse 3, the Bible tells us here, these people worship God in the Spirit. True believers are identified first by the manner in which they worship the Lord. I like what Matthew Henry had to say about this. He said, "In opposition to the carnal ordinances of the Old Testament, Christianity takes us off from these things and teaches us to be inward with our worship to God." I love that. See, no longer do we have to go to a temple and kneel at an altar in order to be able to talk to God. No. My heart, I can come up before the throne of grace anytime. I worship not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. That's true Christianity. And that's the difference. In a nutshell, that's what Paul is talking to us about here. And so the gospel changes what it means to be of the circumcision. See, for the Jews in the Old Testament, to be of the circumcision meant that you were a law keeper and you went to the temple and you did all the things that the law said you were supposed to do, but the gospel changed that. Now in this New Testament period, hey, circumcision is not physical, it's spiritual. It's a matter of your heart. And see, for the Old Testament individuals, their circumcision symbolized for them what the cross now has done for us. The cross has set us apart as God's people. And now, hey, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, not in the realm of the flesh. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to offer sacrifices physically, animals on an altar. But we can worship God in the Spirit. And that's all because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Romans 2 and verse 28, the Bible says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And I love that. We get to worship the Lord, not because we have to, but because we want to, and because we've been given access to God. And it's a beautiful thing. True believers worship in the Spirit. So much more we could say on that, but let's move on to the second thing. Their worship is in the Spirit. Number two, their worth is in the Savior. Their worth is in the Savior. Verse 3, the Bible says they worship God in the Spirit, and then they rejoice in who? They rejoice in Christ Jesus. A true believer finds his worth not in himself, but in his Savior. Listen, religious people who don't really know the Lord, all they want to do is brag about how much they've done. And let's be honest, if it was up to what you did to get you to heaven, you'd want to make a big deal about it. All right? Your eternity is staked on it. And that's what religious people do. They talk about what they've done. And yet here we see that true Christians rejoice not in their own accomplishments, but they rejoice in Jesus. The word rejoice is a Greek word that is different than the other words rejoice that are translated here in the English New Testament. It's a word that literally means to boast or to glory in. And so what we could say is a true believer boasts in Jesus, not in himself. Boast in what Jesus has done for him, not in what he has done for himself. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And so, Christian, understand this. God wants you to find your value in what he has done for you and is doing in you, and not in what you are trying to do for him. We do not work for God's favor. As believers, we work from God's favor. We have His favor. We find our value and worth in Him and what He's done for us, and that sets us free to truly feel valued and to serve Him, not to get His approval, but because we have His approval. As believers, we also understand that if anything good comes from our life, we know it wasn't us. It was Him. It was Him. And that's important. Philippians 2:13, we studied this earlier. But it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's all of God. And so, hey, if people come up to me and say, "Well, that was a good sermon, Pastor." And my response is always the same. Hey, praise God. I'm just the mailman, okay? Not my word. It's God's word. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. And if anything good comes from our life, we know it's God, okay? That's a mark of a true believer, all right? Their worship is in the Spirit, okay? Their worth is in the Savior. And the last thing I want you to see is that their work is not dependent on self. Their work is not dependent on self. The last part of verse 3 says that they have no confidence in the flesh. And so that phrase, have no confidence, means that they're not trusting, they're not relying on their flesh. Now, this is an interesting note that you don't see unless you study it out. But that phrase, "have no confidence," it's in the perfect tense in the Greek, which we have no equivalent for in English. It's in the perfect tense, which means it is speaking of a completed action that is still producing results in the present. In other words, we that are true believers in Christ have decided sometime in the past, "I don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. I need you, Jesus." And that one decision is still changing and transforming our life in the present today. In fact, our whole life is being shaped by the fact that we're not relying on ourselves, we're relying on Jesus. All right? Now, a mark of a false Christian is it's all up to them. I've got to do good works. I've got to do all the things, cross all the T's, dot all the I's, and I'm working hard to try to go to heaven, to try to make it. No, That's false Christianity. True Christianity is, I can't make it. I can't live the Christian life, Jesus. I'm a sinner. Save me and help me. Help me live the Christian life because I can't do it without you. That's true Christianity. They're not depending on themselves. They're depending on Christ. The Apostle Paul, before he got saved, his name was Saul. Boy, he was so proud of all of his religious stuff that he'd accomplished. Later on in this chapter, we'll find he comes back and says, all the things I thought I had accomplished, nothing more than dung. I count it all as dung. In Romans 7:18, he said, hey, I know that what's in me, in my flesh, there's no good thing there. Right? Nothing good in me of myself. The only good that we have comes from God through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's a mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life is actually impossible for you to live by yourself. The only way it's possible is if you stop trying to do it yourself and start depending on the Spirit of God to give you the ability to live the Christian life. That's the key to Christian victory. And so let me ask you this question in conclusion. Are you a true believer in Jesus? Are you? Let me ask it to you this way. Is it possible that you're just religious, not a genuine believer? Margie Wood, a dear lady. I remember the first time I learned about Margie. She was not, presumably not saved. Her family had been reached through our school. And mom, Jenny was the mom, and Ian and Aaron and Taylor, they all actually trusted Christ as their Savior. Whole family got baptized together, and it was not soon after that that Jenny comes to me and tells me about her mom and says, Pastor, will you start praying for my mom to get saved? To make a long story short, about a year transpired. There were a lot of ups and downs. Came a day where Jenny came to me all excited and said that her mom had trusted Christ. See, Margie had grown up in religious atmosphere. She was a religious person. She had been in the Mormon church for a while and been in some other different cult-like sects of Christianity. All works-based. Didn't truly know Christ. She did. She wasn't certain of it because she hadn't been reminded of the truth. There came a day when she actually started listening. She wouldn't come to church, but she started listening to sermons online on our website. We were preaching a series about the cross, the seven statements Jesus made from the cross. And as she heard about the truths of the cross, things like, it is finished, those types of truths of the gospel, she began to realize that she did not have to work for her salvation. Jesus had already done the work. She trusted Jesus as her Savior. Boy, her life was radically transformed. And what a sweet lady, and really a powerful testimony she was. See, at one point she was religiously lost. There came a point when she came to know who Jesus really was and what Jesus had accomplished for her. She got saved. Does that happen for you? Is it possible that you're here and you're all about doing the things that a religious person is supposed to do and hoping you're going to go to heaven? But in your heart, you don't truly know Jesus as your Savior. That's you today. I want to encourage you. Everything I have in me, let us show you how you can really know Him. Okay? Religion aside, it's not going to do you any good. You have Jesus. That'll save your soul and that'll change your life to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I hope that if that's something that you've not got settled in your heart, that you'll do it. Here and you're a Christian, let me just say this. Are you living like it? We've talked about these dogs, these people who are trying to infiltrate the church and lead us away from the truth. Have you been influenced by one of them? You got somebody who's putting question marks up in your mind where God has put periods? You need to stop listening to them. You need to be reassured in the truth of God's Word. You need to get back to the truth that can make you certain of your faith. And that's something that every believer needs to make a decision about. I'm going to stay in the Word and be diligent. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You need to be grounded in these things. And maybe you've allowed yourself to become lax, and today you need to get back to true Christianity, worshiping God in the Spirit, finding your worth in Christ and not in your own performance, those types of things. Christian, I want to challenge you, if God's spoken to your heart about one of these areas, you need to do business with God today. You need to bow your head and your heart before the Lord and make a decision about what God's speaking to your heart about. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. A simple message from the Word of God. Beware of dogs. if there would be those in here today that would just be honest and say, Pastor Bruce, I know that I'm saved. I know that when my eyes close in death, they'll open in heaven in eternity. I'm certain of it because of my faith in Jesus. If that's you, would you lift your hand as a testimony? I know.